I'm nervous this morning, not because of public speaking. I'm very comfortable speaking to people, but because of the message that the Lord laid on my heart a month ago. And I was reading in the morning and reading through Hebrews. I came across this section, and it jumped out at me, and I said, well, that would make a great sermon. A day later, pastor emailed me. He emailed all the deacons. He said, I'm going to be on vacation. Would anyone like to speak? Got Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So I emailed him back and I said, I will do whatever you would like. And before I hit send, I said, Lord, do I mean that? Hit send, and you got me this morning. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, let's stand as we read God's word. I will read it and you can follow along. We'll just honor him for his word. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 24. You don't mind if I loosen this up? It's going to be one of these mornings. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O Lord. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected for ever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this time that we have set aside to gather corporately as your body, to sing praises to you. What a wonderful morning we've had singing. We pray, Father, it was a sweet-smelling savor to you. You are worthy of praise above all. Help us, Lord, this morning as we look into your word. Father, you inspired it. You preserved it. Father, men have translated it. We can understand it. Your Holy Spirit illuminates it, brings it to light in our hearts and minds. I pray, Father, that that would happen this morning. I pray, Father, that I would be an effective communicator of your truth. I pray that our ears would be open, that no thoughts would enter in, that would compete for the things that are going to be spoken of in the next few minutes. I pray, Pray, Father, that eternity would be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you sing with me before we sit down? Great Gaither song. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, by the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 light of heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that. Thank you very much. You may be seated. It calms my heart, focuses my attention on our Lord and Savior. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know that, Romans 5:12. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? Our Savior was not in that boat. Because Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned willfully. Our sin nature is passed down through men. Adam sinned willfully. Our Savior was born of a virgin. Yes, his mother was a woman. His father was God. He is God. Amen. So we have a problem here. We have sin. You remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were put in this perfect environment. They walked with God in the cool of the day. They fellowshiped with him. And God's law, pretty simple, wasn't it? His only law was, just don't eat that tree. Just don't do it. And yet they did. He gave them free will. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned willfully after that. And so all of humanity, as Romans 5:12 says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's a problem with a holy God, isn't it? It's a problem with a God that is sinless. It's a problem with a God that wants to fellowship with his creation. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day, and yet when there's sin there, it's a barrier to fellowship, isn't it? And actually, because God is just, in addition to his holiness, there must be a penalty. There must be a price. Because God's accounting is perfect all the way down. The debits equal the credits. There's no way around that. There's no way around that. So, let's go up to Moses, Mount Sinai. And God gives the law to his people, the Israelites. He had just delivered them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and he gave them the law. And he said, do these things. Do these things. The problem, though, because, well, let's turn to Leviticus, okay? Leviticus chapter 1. I know it's before lunch. Hopefully you all had some breakfast. The Bible is explicit in its wording, because God wants us to know. Leviticus 1:1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, in his offering, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him make a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the herd of the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The book of Leviticus goes on and on and on and on. Detailed descriptions on what to do with sin. How does a sinful people reconcile to a holy and righteous God? It's detailed. There's different kinds of offerings. There's burnt offerings. There's meat offerings. You can read through. That's not what our intent is today. Our intent today is to know that God set up a system for his people to reconcile that sin. Were they faithful in keeping it? Well, the Jews are not sacrificing today. I had a guy that I worked with down in the city, and we would go out, and so we had some time where we could get to know each other. And he said to me, "You're not one of those Christians that tells me if I don't accept your Jesus, I'm going to spend eternity in hell." I said, "Well, in love, it's the truth." I said, "Let me ask you this. What do you do about sin as a Jewish man today?" He said, "Well, I ask God to forgive me." I said, "You're not sacrificing. That's what God gave Moses." I said, "On what basis is God going to forgive you? Without the remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. On what basis, if you've forsaken even the law that God gave to you, how will you be accepted of God?" And he didn't give me an answer. We are not of a Jewish background. We do not live in the time when the Jews sacrificed. That's not been going on for almost 2,000 years. But I would like us to think and to transport ourselves back to that time, or even imagine if that were happening today. If you sin, you must go and make a sacrifice. Now, God has pretty explicit instructions on that sacrifice, even instructions on the type of knife, how that knife is to be put to the throat of the animal. You know, he instructs not to cut the windpipe. You know why? That would cause more suffering. It would cause more suffering for the animal. Let's turn back to Hebrews 10. Verse 6. "And burnt offering and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." A couple years ago, Pastor went through a study in Sunday school on the tabernacle and the sacrifices that took place. And I know in my own life, and I know in the lives of people, sin comes easily. And there needs to be a sacrifice for those sins. It was a continual sacrificing of animals. Think about this. These animals are innocent. And yet they are being killed because of me. This is God's creation. These lambs, these goats, these bull calves. These are God's creation that are now losing their lives because of me. And it's continuing all the time. Let's look at this law that God set up. In verse 1, it's a shadow of good things to come. A shadow is just an outline or representation of the real thing, right? This system, this law that God gave the Israelites, was in no way a permanent solution to the problem of sin and our relationship with God. It was just a shadow and not the very image of the things. Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. You know why? It was an outward act. You go and you sin, and you sacrifice, and the animal dies, and the blood is sprinkled on the altar, and your sins are covered. Has your heart changed? No. It has appeased a righteous, holy God, but it's not corrected the problem. It hasn't corrected the problem either, because in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Think about picking out the best lamb, and God demanded the best. Take the best lamb from your flock, and you take it to the priest, and you slit its throat, and it bleeds out, and that blood is sprinkled on the altar, and you leave, and you go back, and the next day, you commit sin again. It's continual. The sin is remembered over and over, and this is happening for the whole nation, continually. You know, I think about those priests and the job that they had, what they were called to do. I think this illustrates the seriousness of sin. You know, we live in a culture where there is no more sin. We live in a culture where there are lifestyle choices, where there are diseases or disabilities. Nobody is calling sin, sin. God does. He's not afraid to call sin, sin, and we ought not to be either. In our own lives, as we preach from the pulpit, as we speak with friends, it's going to, in love, it's going to affect people. Because the world lives by their system, and it's in direct, contrary, direction from God's system. And if you live as a light and you're living for the Lord, and your friends or acquaintances are living in sin, and you say, that's not what God says, you're going to be attacked, sometimes violently. And as we've seen in the last 10 years, 20 years, it's ramping up worse and worse and worse. So we need to prepare ourselves for that. Back to the law. In the inadequacies of the law. It's a shadow of things. It's not real. The sins are not taken away. They're remembered. We looked at God not having pleasure in them. This is not an ideal solution for this problem. My favorite verse in this whole series is verse 12. But this man... Those three words change everything, don't they? But this man. This man is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. Jesus is the good things. Jesus is the reality of what the shadow foretold. Because of what Jesus has done, our sins are not remembered anymore. Jesus did God's will. He obediently went to the cross. He did it with us in mind and with joy because of what he knew what was going to happen. And the most important part, it was once for all. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is a reality. I think some Christians migrate back. You know, Paul wrote to the Galatians and he talked to them, and the Judaizers were coming in, so you can be a Christian, but you need to keep the law too. I think sometimes fundamental Christians or evangelical Christians or biblical Christians sometimes like to remember their sins and revisit them, and they don't let them go, and they don't accept the reality of what Christ has done in their hearts and regenerating them and giving them new life. We're going to talk about that in a second. It's once for all. Our sins are gone. In verse 9, let's look at this. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. This was always God's plan, wasn't it? From the foundation of the world, it was appointed for Christ to die for our sins. It was always God's plan You know, the Old Testament saints who are in heaven as we speak were saved the very same way we are saved. They were looking forward to the cross, and we look back, right? A couple chapters over, Hebrews 12. I'm sorry, Hebrews 11. By faith. All these Old Testament saints, by faith. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's always been, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. God sets up at different times, different ways to deal with his people. For that time, it was the law. Paul said that the law was a schoolmaster in Galatians chapter 3, right? It pointed to our need of a Savior, it pointed to our own sinfulness. It was not the end, it was the means to an end, right? So, we have not lived under the law, and yet Paul, the writer of Hebrews, addresses this in detail. I mean, this is just the end of his whole discussion on the excellency of Christ in comparison to the law. What should we take from this? Well, Matthew chapter 5:17 says that he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. He's the fulfillment of it. He doesn't get rid of it. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Brothers and sisters, our righteousness is Christ. Our righteousness in Christ. I had originally termed this, or titled this message, you like message titles, right? This was going to be a silly title, the salad sermon, because there's a lot of lettuce in this. Verse 22, 23, and 24, lettuce, it's the basis for all good salad, right? When I was a kid, you go to a salad bar at a restaurant, and it was just iceberg lettuce, some chopped up tomatoes, and some cucumbers, right? Oh, it's better than that now. I don't even know the colors, the depths of greens. What's the ultimate food? Kale, right? That cures every disease. Salad has grown to, there's whole restaurants devoted to just salad. You can make your own. This is the best salad in the world. In light of all of this that Christ has done, in light of our position in him, in light of our sin being gone, it's separated from us as far as the east is from the west. He will not remember them anymore. That blows my mind. God, who knows everything from beginning to end and plus, does not remember my sin. My righteousness is in Christ. It's not in me. Clothed in Christ's righteousness. In light of this reality of who I am and what Christ has done for me, what Jesus did for me, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What did Adam and Eve do when they sinned? They hid, didn't they? They were ashamed. They did not draw nigh, they ran away. I can remember as a kid, Mom, I did something bad, and I went and hid in your closet on Hollybrook Road in your bedroom, and I was like, oh, I hope she doesn't find me. You found me. You were gracious and we worked it out, but I'm here today. Point is, as a Christian, with the reality of the relationship, because I had disobeyed my mother and I hid from her, I was still her child. And you know what she did? She sought me out. That's what God does with us. But how much better is it if we draw near? As a parent, you don't want to have to run after your kids all the time. Run after them. Come back. I love you. It's good. It's better when they do it too. Some of my fondest memories are Sunday afternoons. My dad would watch football, fall asleep on the couch, and I'd crawl up and just, there we were. That's what God wants with us. Draw near, not because you're a good person and you've been good this week. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Faith is Christ, because our relationship is because of Christ. It's not because of anything that I've done. It's in spite of. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Heart is on the inside. Body's on the outside. The whole thing, inside and out, clean because of Christ. Full assurance of faith. You know, I believe that when Jesus told Peter that Satan desires to sift you, I think he was talking about this. For a Christian who has been disobedient and not taken care of it, for a Christian that is not in fellowship with the Savior, there's doubts, the flesh comes in, Satan offers other things. So the writer of Hebrews, Paul, I believe, says, let us draw near with a true heart in light of all that Christ has done. Second thing he says for us to do in verse 23, let us hold fast our profession of our faith without wavering. Do not waver when fears and doubts assail. Your anchor holds for sure. That rock is Jesus. He's the one. Because he is faithful that promised. It's not based on our feelings. It's based on God's word. Is God's word true? Does he keep his word? Amen. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be... What shall you be?
Saved.
What shall you be?
Saved.
Amen. You're saved. There's no doubt. Whether you feel saved or you do not feel saved, you're saved. I am their child, whether I feel like it or not. If you have done these things, confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, you're saved. It's not about you. The last thing, and you'll notice I did not end, Harold, with the period, because I was afraid. Where's Harold? Raise your hand. Harold, you're a back pew Christian. What's going on? Get up here. You're a former deacon. You're hiding in the back. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We normally think of provoke as a bad thing. We had a sedan when the kids were smaller, and Drew would always sit in the middle between his sisters, and he would do what? Provoke them. And I would say, Drew, are you provoking your sisters? And he'd say, yes, Dad. And I'd say, you have to stop. They're screaming. They're getting upset. He was inciting a reaction in them because of what he was doing. He thought it was fun. They thought it was annoying. Guess what? We need to be the brothers in the middle. We need to be the brothers in the middle of our brothers and sisters, provoking not to anger or upsetness, but unto love and good works. Love on the inside that flows out into good works. I stopped at 24 because I was afraid, because people use verse 25 as a battering ram, and I'm not going to do that. But let me encourage all of us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We just talked about that. The day is approaching. We need each other. it's most convenient if we kind of all meet here, because people live all over, don't they? I mean, some of us live pretty close to here, but others don't. But we're one body in Christ. We need to be provoking each other. We need to be considering each other. We need to know each other. I want to encourage you, we have Sunday school at 9:45. Even if you show up at 10, which is just an hour before the morning service, you're going to get some provoking in the good kind. Let me encourage your body. Avail yourself. It's just an hour more. We also have a Sunday night service. It's really laid back. We fellowship. We sing praises to God. Pastor brings forth the word. We also have Wednesday night. We have programs from ages zero up through high school for the kids. The adults pray. Can I just tell you something? The year I spent down in the city, I would go, not every week, but I would try to get to a church in the city, and they had their prayer meeting on Tuesday nights. And let me tell you, it was just as packed as a Sunday morning service, and it lasted an hour and a half. People prayed, they sang, and there was a devotional. The day is approaching that we need to be exhorting each other so much the more. The world and its sin is oppressing us, and it's going to be squeezing us where people aren't even going to be thinking straight anymore. A man can say he's a woman and everybody applauds it. Let me tell you something. If that happened 15 or 20 years ago, normal people would have been aghast. And yet the God of this world has blinded their eyes to the glorious light of the gospel. We need to be together. We need to be provoking each other, considering each other, helping each other. We need to be vulnerable. Not in a crazy way, but we need to develop friendships here within the body of Christ where we can share. I'm struggling with this. I'm rejoicing in that. We need. I know we're busy. We are all busy. What's more important? What's the most important thing? I guarantee you, 100 years from now, whatever we think that we are so busy with isn't going to matter at the beginning. We don't want to look back and say, oh, I wished I'd have spent more time with God's family. It feels kind of weird now that I'm with them all the time. I can't get away from them. So I'm not going to harp on that, even though I just did. I think it's important. God puts it there. Obviously, look, it's between you and the Lord. I just want to be an encouragement. I just want to be an encouragement to y'all that as these days approach, not only do we recognize our relationship with God, which the first two lettuces in the salad deal with, but the third part of the lettuce is each other. Christians are not an island. We're part of a body. We're all connected. This finger is connected to this arm, which is connected. If you're a Christian, you've been bought, redeemed by the blood of the Lord, you're connected. You can't get the connection through radio preacher. You need us. You need each other. I don't have a clever ending for this message, but I do want to encourage you this. I don't know if you noticed a change in my voice through the sermon, but God just gave me peace through this, and it's for Him. And I hope we pray for our pastor. He does this every week. This was laying heavy on my heart and mind for a couple weeks now. It is one thing to read this book, study it on your own, but to have the opportunity to give this? You know, preaching is different than teaching. It's the power of God unto salvation. I don't know what God does in the preaching of his word in the hearts of his people. Something magical happens. And I'm going to use that word magical because the Holy Spirit is the one speaking in all of our hearts in 100 different ways. Some need comforting, some need encouraging. Some of us need to be provoked. God is good, and he takes care of his body. I want to thank you all for bearing with me this morning. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Lord, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for saving me. Thank you, Father, that you remember my sins no more. That just blows my mind. The accuser of the brethren, the Father, just brings up these things occasionally, and I just have to confess that Jesus paid it all. I thank you, Lord, for that. I thank you for all brothers and sisters in Christ here. Lord, I pray if there is somebody here whose heart is being pricked, Father, they do not know you as their Savior, as their Lord. Father, today would be the day of salvation, that they would be born again to your family. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us the rest of this day. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to speak of you, to share that glorious light of the gospel. Father, that the world needs to hear about you, and you've chosen us, your people, to be those mouthpieces. Father, you give us opportunities. I pray you give us boldness to take them, to share your word. Just pray, Father, that you would dismiss us today with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.